Well, you're turning in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Do you really need this one? Okay. One. It's on. Can you hear me better now?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, turning in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, would everybody who can get a pen or a pencil out? Because there's something you're going to have to write down at some point in the message. So while we're looking at our Bibles, you can scrounge in your wife's purse if you're brave enough. I actually am going to assign a task to everybody. So that's why I want you to have something to write it down with so you know exactly what the task is. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, we're going to be beginning in verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. When we talk in covenants, and in every covenant that is to do with God, a covenant of God is first and foremost established by God. It is kept by God, and it is ordered by God. There is nothing you can do to make sure the covenant is secure. It is God himself who does. But in every covenant that God establishes, he has two things. He has blessings for those that obey, and he has curses for those who don't. You remember when the people came into the land of Israel, they were standing on opposite mountainsides. And one side would shout out to the other side the blessings that God had given, and the other side would shout back the curses that God had given. And we are always warned in Scripture, both in the New and the Old Testament, that when God makes covenant with us, there are blessings that he grants, and there are curses that come to those who disobey. I want to talk to you about the concept of blessing. When Jesus sat in the Sermon on the Mount and taught, he said the phrase over and over and over, "Blessed are you." And I want to talk today about a concept that I think is missing in many relationships, and it's part of the character and nature of God as God talks to us on how we should talk to one another. And the concept I want to talk to you about is the importance of speaking words of blessing. It is so easy for us to use sarcasm. Men are particularly good at that. We're embarrassed to say nice things, so we say things that are sometimes biting. We say things that are kind of, you know, we don't want to get personal and touchy-feely. We want to make sure we keep everybody at distance. And yet, God in his relationship with us speaks to us in words of blessing. The book of the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3, says that the words of this book are a blessing to those that hear it and read it. Now, I know for many evangelicals that's a real problem because they get into the book and they get all excited about bad things and it just goes all to pot. They don't get any blessed. It's really funny. You read verse 1, 3 to an average evangelical and say, "So is the book of the Revelation a blessing?" "No, there's things coming out of the pit and people are dying." And Jesus said it's a blessing. Why? What is revealed in the book of the Revelation? Our Savior and his love for you, the church. In chapter 2 and 3, he walks amongst the candlesticks that represent the seven churches and the elders of the churches. And they were the significant churches at the time the book of Revelation was written. And it tells us that Jesus was intimately involved in the struggles of his churches. Brothers and sisters, you've gone through a sifting by fire. And the first thing I want you to know is that Jesus has walked in the midst with you during this time. It may not feel like it. And sometimes when we get in the thick of the fray, it's hard to remember that even in times of struggle, We're in the very presence of God. One of the things that I just love, Hebrews chapter 4 is just a fantastic chapter. And from about verse 14 on, it tells us first that Jesus is our high priest. And he's standing, praying for us every day. You get out of the bed in the morning and you get down to pray and you realize he's already beat you to it. You do that? That he's already been praying for you. That on those days when you feel like you just can't take one more step, your high priest has already mentioned you before your Father. The second thing that that tells me is that there's nothing come into my day that has not already passed through his hands. What a blessing it is to know that when I think my day has gone sideways, Jesus is already in advance there. One of the problem verses in Scripture is 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it tells us that no temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man. And with it, God has provided a way of escape. We think, no, Lord, this is too much. You actually made a mistake. This is more than I can handle. And he says, no, it's not. Every day, Jesus is praying as a high priest for you. The job of the high priest is to represent you before God, to encourage you in your walk, and to make the sacrifice in the Old Testament that were necessary for the things that you struggled with. And our Savior stands before our Father and mentions us every day. The sacrifice doesn't have to be made because it's always pointing back to the cross. But he is there every day praying for you. And when you feel like you just can't go another foot, then just sit down in the presence of the throne room of God. Because the next set of verses says that we have the right to come and ask our Father for grace and mercy to help in time of need. He is always, always there. And when God talks to us in the New Testament, he talks to us in words of blessing. One of the exciting things to me, and I get to do it at the end of the service today, how many Sundays does the pastor speak out Numbers chapter 6? The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face. How many, do you do that regularly here? Every Sunday. Do you know why we do that? Let's just turn there real quickly. I want to show you why we do that. Well, first off, we do it because they were told to do it. That's always a giveaway. Yeah. Real easy answer. We were told to. But listen to this as I read this. Starting in Numbers 6:22, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron and his sons, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall you put my name upon them, and I will do it. I will do it. When the pastor stands and says that, it's not that, oh yeah, this is the last thing he says before he says bye. He is asking God to do these things for every one of you. And God says, and I will do it. Maybe you think, well, that's an Old Testament concept, so that doesn't really apply. Well, let's quickly whip over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the last verse. This is how Paul prayed over the church. Listen to what Paul says. When he wants to end this book, 2 Corinthians 13:14, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. And when we say those things, it's not, and this is where I got to differentiate myself from Joel Osteen and all the other O's and M's and strange people. It's not magic. This isn't some kind of weird thing that's happening. It's a covenant relationship and a covenant promise. When we invoke the triune name of God in blessing, God does it. It matters what we say. I was kind of anxious when you were reading James. I was wondering where you're going to go to, because James tells us that with the tongue, we do what? We bless God. And then what else do we do with the tongue? Burn everything around us to the ground. We curse men. And I thought that was the passage you were going to read, which is okay. I wouldn't mind it. But James is so vivid in saying it matters what comes out of your mouth. So what I want to ask you this morning as a question is, would you like to understand a biblical pattern. It's not the only one in Scripture, but a way in which God has taught us how to bless one another in speech. Would you like to learn that this morning? No? Okay. Everyone's going, oh no, that's why the pen. And that is why the pen. And this, to me, the concept, whether you do it this way or not, is so incredibly important. It will change people's lives because you begin doing what God has said to do, and God has covenantly promised to do that which we say when we do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He has promised to do it. We forget that we're dealing with a covenant-keeping God. And He doesn't keep the promises because we're spiritual. He doesn't keep the promises because we're faithful. He keeps the promises because He is faithful. Twice in the New Testament, the Father spoke directly to Jesus in the hearing of people. And it's recorded in Mark's Gospel and in Luke. And both times He spoke in the Gospel of Mark, He said virtually the same thing. I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 10, verse 11. And this is where we find the pattern. When God chose to speak out loud so that people could hear, He chose to do it this way, which means this is incredibly important to catch. He said this, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." He said three things. One, He identified Himself with the person. "You are my Son." Point one. Two, "I love you." Three, "I'm pleased with you." That is the format that God used twice when He spoke to His Son so that we could hear. And I think if He is willing to do that, then we need to understand it. We need to begin to identify with people. We need to be telling them that we love them, and we need to tell them why. This is not a way to manipulate or to coerce, so you say, "Oh, you know, Daddy, you're so wonderful, I love you. Can I have the keys to the car tonight?" This isn't to evoke a response from somebody to get something for you. This is where you take time out to tell somebody the truth. If we were to boil down in our relationships the kinds of conversations we have in the families, we don't often speak words of blessing in the family. We give out information, we give out discipline, we give out instructions, and we chide one another. But we don't often take time to actually bless one another in a gospel covenantal sense. And I really think this matters enough that I've already promised Dale that today is the day I'm paying him back for him picking on me 2 years ago when he was in Port St. John. And I want you to hear what I'm saying to Dale. He didn't know what I was going to do today, but I told him he was the target. "Dale, you are my friend, and I really love you. And I am honored that during this last year, when you have been sifted as through fire, that you have called out to Christ and you have desired to lean on Him. And I love you that even though Satan wanted to sift you, yet today here you still stand. And it blesses my heart to see how you've been handling the stress that you have been under. And I'm honored to know you." We should be doing that in this room regularly. We should be doing it in our homes daily. When my daughter is in Hawaii, my son, just you and Joanne went through the purity thing at MB Church, right? Yeah. So they had when they turned 16, they had everybody get together and they taught on sexual purity, and then they had to make a covenant promise with their parents that they would remain pure to marriage. And we got Liz, I think you have it now, don't you? The key and the heart. A heart and a key. We got a heart and a key for each one of our kids. And I used this pattern with Bradley. It was the same night both Bradley and Joanne took it. And I said to Bradley, "You are my son. I love you." And I don't know. So Joanne stands up. So it's her turn. And guess what I said to her? "Joanne, you are my son." But that's what it says here. The Bible says, "You are my son." She hit me. when we speak words of blessing, we need to make sure that they are true and honest, but we need to make sure that they are what we really honestly believe and need to say. Nathan, I don't know how I say it. You're my niece's husband. What does that make it in the, how does that work? What is he to me? You're my niece's husband. How's that? I love you. And I am proud of how you have grown to love her and your children and grown into a man of God. And it's been an honor watching you grow. It really has. Everybody else is looking down now. Oh no, here he goes. I could do this all morning. Not because I'm trying to get out of finishing my messages, because this is so, well, maybe that too. This is so incredibly important that you get this. Children, you should be saying these things to your parents. Parents, you should be saying these things to your children. It is so easy to tell our children what they're doing wrong. It's so hard to tell them what they're doing right and how proud we are of them. Especially as Christians, because we get really worked up about, well, pride's a sin, right? And if pride is a sin, I can't tell my children I'm proud of them because I'm sinning when I say it. It's really conflicting. Choose another word. I don't care. I like the word pride. It works for me. I am proud. I'm proud of Alyssa. She's looking down right now. I'm proud of Bradley. I'm proud of you guys. Because as you've been sifted this year, you've walked with Jesus. I've been told the church is hurting, and I don't doubt it. You guys need to be telling each other the sincere truths of the Word of God. You need to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and make melody in your heart to the Lord. You need to speak to one another in glorious ways. God chose to speak to His Son out loud using this pattern. And He has told us over and over in Scripture this: He does bless when we ask. And so I want to impress upon your hearts this morning only one thing. They tell you when you preach, have 3 points. I got one. You need to learn to speak truthfully and lovingly to one another. Remember the principle, and anything you say should meet 3 criteria. It must be, do y'all know this one? It must be true, right? Don't lie to each other. Don't look your dad in the eye and say something that's not true. He's going to catch it. Don't look your spouse in the eye and say something that's not true. It must be true. The second thing is, not all truth is kind, and it must be kind. Don't ever use this as a way to do a backhanded insult. And lastly, it must be necessary, because there are some things that are true and some things that may in fact be kind, but it may not be necessary to bring it up. If it passes that filter, you should be using those phrases to one another. How many of you remember back? Bradley was saying this quote last night, and it reminded me of a concept. Most young men, when they are courting a woman, are incredibly godly, kind, sweet, loving, attentive. Right? You notice that it changed right afterwards? Did you? She's not going to say. Because once we've got a wife, we can... What, guys? Once you got a wife, you can... Relax! She's mine for life. She said, I have to die first. And all those nice things we're doing and all those kind things that we're doing when we're courting, we stop. Men, you need to be courting your wife to the day one of you dies. You need to be courting your wife. People will say, well, my children know I love them. No, they know you're home every night. They know that you're providing food for them. They don't know you love them if you don't express it to them. I remember reading a cartoon, 2 elderly people at the breakfast table. They're really, really old, sort of like Theo and Margaret's age. Oops. And Theo's reading a paper. And the woman says to her husband, do you love me? And he puts his paper down. He said, I married you 50 years ago, and I told you then I loved you, and I'll tell you again if I change my mind. We need to be constantly affirming in love. Do you know how attractive a person is that does this? doing it honestly in the power of the Holy Spirit in a gospel-centered way tells the truth in love. Do you know how attractive that person is? Do you like being around people that say things to you that bolster you up? How many of you like being around people that tear you down? Let's do it in the opposite. How many of you really love getting ripped? I just want to go see this person so I can come away feeling worse. You know, glory to God. I'm more pathetic than I thought. We are attracted to people that are kind and truthful toward us. And in fact, that very person has the right to speak into our lives of things that maybe aren't kind, that maybe we have to learn from. Because they constantly speak to us in love, we are willing to listen. We need to season our speech with love. If you have met Jesus, if you are one of His, not only will you persevere, you will be like Him. And people were attracted to Jesus because He truly loved them. Little Zacchaeus, little tiny Zacchaeus, scurried up into a tree to see Jesus because he couldn't see over the heads of anybody around. When Jesus asked him to come down, he was excited to be with Jesus. People were excited to be with the Savior because they couldn't think of anywhere else they wanted to be, to the point he had to hide. He couldn't get rest. They followed him all over the place because when he spoke, it was like a fresh wind. The fragrant aroma of Christ in you when the Holy Spirit is poured out abroad from your heart is like a fragrant aroma. Well, brothers and sisters, this is one way that you can actually practice that fragrant aroma. I honestly want everybody in this room over the age of 6 to do this 7 times in the next 7 days. I have no way of finding out if you're going to do it, but I am asking you to do this. Now, if you want to get it over with right away, just be really nice 7 times this morning before you leave the building. You're done. Assignment's over. I want you to try changing the way you speak to one another and begin speaking to one another in love. We're told to speak to one another in love. People say, well, you know, the old adage grandma told us, if you haven't got anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Well, go to 1 John. It says, if you don't have anything nice to say, you don't know God at all. And if you don't have something nice to say, you need to repent. We need to become people who are like our Savior. And when he spoke to us in words of blessing. And he called us to repent. And he called us. And he went after us like sheep that were lost in a storm and in the night. And he brought us to himself. I didn't find Christ. He found me. And then he filled me with his Holy Spirit. And then he gave me his word. And then he gave me the body of Christ so that I would grow in love with him. We need to be like the Father is to the Son. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn to say to one another, I love you, and mean it. You're my sister or brother in Christ. You're my dear friend. You're my dad. You're my wife. And I am so proud of you because I see Jesus in you every day. I see you praying for me. I see you doing loving and kind things. And, you know, if you want to be really selfish, if you say those things to your wife, she's just going to blossom. And you're going to have a fantastic marriage. So, man, if you really want to be selfish, just do it anyway. Because it'll reward you 1,000-fold. But you need to begin to do this in all of your relationships. In particular, you need to seek out those who are aching right now in this congregation. And you need to comfort them with the comfort you receive from Christ. You need to hold them in your arms and speak words of love and blessing to them. And you need to begin to encourage one another. Because as you do that, the heart will start to heal. The home will become more whole. And the fragrant aroma of Christ in this church will become stronger. And people will be attracted to it. Because they want to be around people who are like Jesus. And I want to end with reminding you, in verse 27 of Numbers 6, God said, if you will place my name upon this people, if you will declare blessings over this people, I will do it. Amen?